surely need your prayers tonight. I just thank the Lord for His goodness to us one more year. And I feel like that the Lord has given me a message to bring to each of you here tonight. So I'm going to write a question. Question is, what's your spiritual location? I'd like for us to consider this evening that in the spirit tonight, you each are somewhere. We each are somewhere. And the Lord has given me some scriptures that give certain places and names that are spiritual representative of where we are today in our souls. And I was reading in the book of Revelation, and it just was impressed to me that there are spiritual places that people find themselves as they walk along. And I want to read this verse in chapter 11. It talks about the two witnesses and what happened to them. And that's not my message about the two witnesses, to explain them nor to expound upon that. But it said that they would be overcome and killed in the spiritual war that is going on. These representatives of God in the earth would be overcome and killed. And in verse 8 of chapter 11 of Revelations, it says that their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom. Then it goes on and it says it's also Egypt. So this spiritual location where God's witnesses have been slain and put to silence is a spiritual location. Sodom. And then the next word was Egypt. And there's a third one. It says where also our Lord was crucified. What city was that? Jerusalem. So God's witnesses and representatives here are said to have been slain in these three spiritual places. And it put a real burden on my heart that people, that we, each of us, are in a spiritual place tonight. And you may find yourself in one of these tonight. Thinking about the first one, Sodom, we have an example of, in the scripture, of a man who didn't mean to end up in Sodom, but he did. It says in Genesis that that the Lord gave Abram gave his nephew Lot a choice of where he wanted to live with his possessions. And it said that Lot looked upon the plain that was the well-watered plain of Jordan in chapter 13 of Genesis and verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes. He beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well-watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like, it was even as the garden of the Lord. And it was like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. So evidently a very fertile river valley. Lots of beauty, lots of ease in growing conditions there. And Lot looked upon that and his eyes lusted after it, didn't he? He didn't think about the implications of dwelling there. He didn't even plan on going to Sodom, but he just looked on the good things that were around Sodom, and his heart lusted after it, and he chose the things of the flesh. And so he went down there, it says, Lot chose all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. They departed themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Well, it doesn't explain his whole journey, but we know that in just a few chapters, we see that the sin of Sodom was very great and came before the Lord, and that the Lord made a decision to go down and judge Sodom. In Genesis 18 and verse 20, it says, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I'll go down there and I'm going to go see what's going on there. Whether the cry which is coming to me is if they've really done according to that. And if not, I will know. So the men came down, and we know the story of how Abraham, the friend of God, he reasoned with the Lord and he interceded with the Lord about his nephew Lot, about the entire city. And he pleaded with the Lord, and he brought the Lord into a covenant with him that, yes, if I can find that many, I won't destroy the city. It got down to what? 10, I believe it was. For a space of time here, we're going to just go through the story quickly. Well, we know the decision of the Lord. He couldn't find 10. But he did have mercy on Lot. And in 2 Peter, it says that the Lord delivered just Lot, and that his righteous soul was vexed, grievously vexed with the sins of Sodom every day. But what Lot hadn't reckoned on was that when he took his family to Sodom, that he would lose his family. And Jesus gave a special reminder about that story in his preaching. He said, remember Lot's wife. So he wanted us to remember that for a special reason. Don't go down to Sodom. Don't even pitch your tent towards Sodom, because you'll end up living there. And if you end up living there, you stand a good chance of losing your entire family to Sodom. And so we have that in the scripture, a great warning to us. We know that the sin of Sodom was very great. One of the scriptures in, I believe it's in the book of Ezekiel, said that the sin of Sodom was pride, abundance of idleness, and fullness of bread. Very, very like what we live in today. Very, very like what we live in. We also know that the very great sins of immorality were there, not just with, we just know that a great, great sin, homosexuality, was there. And even other kinds of abuses in that realm were abundant in Sodom. Unspeakable wickedness in Sodom. That pride and abundance of idleness and fullness of bread was a good seedbed for such wickednesses. And we find it so in our country today and in the world. So we have the warning, remember Lot's wife. And each of us need to remember our families. When we make decisions this evening of where to locate spiritually, you're choosing a place where your family is also going to go. And Lord, have mercy upon us when we make those decisions. I would that we would consider tonight, where is your spiritual location? Is it in Sodom? Is it even towards Sodom? Will you end up there eventually? What's going to happen to your family if you keep on going the road that you're going tonight? We want our children to be saved, our grandchildren. We want people around us to... that you have a realm of influence, a sphere of influence that is entirely your own. No one else can really reach the people that you can reach. And so it's important that we be in a good spiritual location. Now, there's another man in the scripture that found himself in a dangerous spiritual location. But we have a different outcome to that, and that was David. David got afraid. We get afraid too. And David had been chased and badgered by Saul for many years. And so David went and he sought refuge in an enemy country. And he went down there to the Philistines because he was afraid. What is the outcome of fear in our lives? What spiritual location will it put us if we make decisions because of fears that we have? The Lord wants us to have soundness of mind, to look at things in reality. But many times, because of our fears, we make choices. And David's choice was not a good one. He made a choice, 1 Samuel chapter 28. And he went down there, well, I believe it's 27. He despaired. He said in his heart, chapter 27, 1 Samuel, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And so David went over there. Well, he made friends with the king. And the king said, well, I'm just going to make you my bodyguard. And he said, whenever I go fight, you're going to go with me. Well, David knew what that would mean eventually someday, was that he was going to have to fight against his own countrymen, his own brethren. He was in a bad spot. And so it did come true. It came to pass. Achish had given him the whole city of Ziklag. He had said, give me a town so that I can put my family and my loved ones there. So Achish gave him Ziklag. So David just lived in Ziklag, lived in enemy country for several, what was it, a year and 4 months, he said. He lived down there. But what I really believe was that David in his heart said, Lord, get me out of here. Get me out of here someday. I'm really not supposed to be here. I hope that you'll forgive me. I believe David did this because just knowing David in his writings was that he really had a heart to God. But he was so, you know what? When you're badgered, whatever it might be, it by maybe a financial situation, some kind of adversary in your life that buffets you every day, it may be a person, it may be an illness. There are illnesses that you can't die of and they won't go away either. And they just badger you and just press against you and wear you out. There can be decisions that we would make then and put ourselves in enemy territory. What's your spiritual location tonight? Where have we fled to? As the song that we sang tonight, there is a place where I always flee. I hope tonight it's the rock. But there are other places where we can flee. We can flee to where we can become dependent on something else besides the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our rock. So I want to warn you about going down to the Philistines, and you might get a whole city, but we'll see what happened to that. So the time came when Achish said, I'm going to make you my keeper, my bodyguard, and y'all are going with us to battle against Israel. Well, I can just imagine that David fell on his knees and said, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this one. The Bible doesn't just say, but I believe he did. Lord, what am I going to do? I can't kill Saul. They're going to want me to go down there and kill Saul. They're going to say, he's got the chance. He's our champion. He will do this. But the Lord worked for him. The Lord delivered him out of the hand of the Philistines. And he went with them. Didn't it say he went with them? He was camped there. The Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. Now, you know, they didn't know it. David didn't know it. This was the last battle with Saul. But David didn't realize that. But he was there and praying. Well, the Philistines said, what do these Hebrews here? What do y'all got these here for? Don't you know this is the one that killed our champion, Goliath? Achish, what are you thinking? And so they made the king all disturbed. Well, the king just went to David and said, David, I don't have anything against you, but I think you ought to go home. Don't you know that David was going, yes, yes. I get to get out of here. Thank you, Lord. And so David left and he went back to Ziklag. But what did he meet? The Amalekites had said, aha, David's gone. We're getting Ziklag. And so they came, they took the men's families, David's wives, his children, and they burned Ziklag. You know, when the Lord wants us out of somewhere, he may go to some great extents. And we may suffer. The scripture says that our works will be tried by fire. And sometimes our works will be burned up. But we'll be saved. This is what happened to David. God delivered David out of Ziklag. But the city was burned. They lost their possessions. But in wrath, God remembered mercy. And he spared David's families and the men's families. He also spared David's life because this was the lowest point in his life, because his own men said, let's kill him. He's been the source of all of our trouble. We have followed him faithfully. Let's get rid of him, because of him, our families are gone. The Lord had mercy. We know the story, how it ended. Thank the Lord. He brought the men and their families back together. During that time, it said that David encouraged himself in the Lord. When you find yourself in a compromised spiritual location, what's the thing to do is run to the Lord. And I believe that's the reason why David got out, is because he refuged in the Lord. And God delivered him, even though he suffered some serious loss. We may suffer loss too. The same thing really happened to Lot. Lot lost his family, though. But he himself, God had mercy, and came and took him by the hand and pulled him out of Sodom. He lost his wife. Essentially, he lost his daughters. Their offspring became two main sources of enmity against Israel for the rest of Israel's life, the Ammonites and the Moabites. It was not a good ending, and yet he was spared. God will also spare you and me if we get into a bad spiritual location. If we go down to Sodom, if we find ourselves in Ziklag, the Lord will rescue us too. But you may, and you probably will, suffer great loss. Because any time that we refuge in any other thing but God, we will suffer for it. It also says Egypt. I think about what, when Stephen was preaching to the Jews at his last trial, he said something about the Israelites in the history that he gave. You know, this is just kind of a very comprehensive history here in the book of Acts chapter 7. He said about them, he brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs, 7 and 36. He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. What is Egypt a type of? We usually say that Egypt is a type of sin. That when God brings you out, he brings you out from a terrible bondage of sin. Brother Ivan preached about it to us today. The hatred, the bitterness, the awful things that were in his life, binding him, the unbelief. There's unbelief that binds you tonight. You're in Egypt. You're down in Egypt. You need to be delivered. But if you cry to the Lord while you're down in Egypt, the Lord will hear you, and he'll deliver you from Egypt. He wants his people. He said, I've called my son out of Egypt. He wants to call you. You're his child. And another scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he hath, what is it, redeemed from the land of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, from old Egypt. Taskmaster is Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a terrible taskmaster. I think about that man that told, Jesus told the parable where the man said, you ask more of me than I can even give. You're unjust. Well, I'll tell you what, Pharaoh was just like that. He was really the one that was the bad taskmaster, not the Lord. So he brought them out. And verse 39, it says, he talks about Moses, who was given to speak the law to the fathers and to give them the oracles. It says, to whom our fathers, verse 39, would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Tonight, you may not even, this is what's dangerous. You may not even physically, outwardly go back into sin. But tonight, spiritually, where are you? Have you turned back again into Egypt in your hearts? Are you real? Do you have a love? They had a love for the things of Egypt. They wanted, even though it was bondage, they wanted Egypt again. Sometimes I've thought about it. I'm like, It's absurd. Why would they want to go back to Egypt? One point they even got a leader and said, take us back. Oh, why would they want to go back to that bondage? I believe there's a scripture in the book of Galatians that makes me think of that. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of Him, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? How can we go back in our hearts to Egypt and long for sin? There are things this evening that people's hearts long for a long time before they actually do them. There are things that they just, there's a weakness there, and it's just, it presses against them all the time. I want to tell you, don't live like that because it's miserable. And then the enemy gets you to thinking, well, if the Christian life is like this, why try? I want to tell you something. The real Christian life is not like that. You don't have to live with a longing in your heart to go do sin. You don't have to live with a love in your heart for this world. You don't have to constantly pick against a desire to be back in the world, to look like the world. You can have victory over that tonight. There's a lot of people that lose their salvation by increments and wax cold in their love for the Lord. And because iniquity is abounding everywhere, the love of many people is waxing cold. And they begin to really desire the things of Egypt. Where are you tonight? Are you here in the presence of the Lord? I'm going to get to that. Or have you turned back to Egypt in your hearts? Maybe you've already gone back to Egypt. But you know in the book of Isaiah, he pronounces a woe on people that go down to Egypt. Isaiah chapter 31. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, that stay on horses. Stay means to prop yourself on something. They depend and prop themselves on horses or the power, the war ability that they had down there with these horses. They trust in chariots because they are many. And they trust in horsemen because they're very strong. Yet they look not, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Verse 3 says, now the Egyptians are flesh and not spirit. They are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. I think of one of the Psalms that says, some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In our hearts this evening, have we returned to Egypt? We sing a song that says, verse number 168, I once was in Egypt. Let's just sing that right quick. I once was in Egypt, but Jesus has brought me out into the light. He banished my sins and has made my heart bright. I'll never go back. I'll never go back. I'll never go back to the bondage of sin. I'll never go back to the place I was in. A crown of rejoicing I'm striving to win. I'll never go back again.
You don't have to go back.
I remember singing the song, The Downward Road No Longer. I will walk the downward road no longer. And as a teenager, I thought, I don't know if I can say that because I don't know if I'll really be true to that if I say that. But it's been 35 years. The Lord has kept me saved. Ever since I got saved, same day Brother Ivan got saved, I was saved right down there. And I knew that Jesus died for me and He took my place and I loved Him for that. And He saved my soul. And so I've never gone back. And you don't have to go back to Egypt. Who wants to go back to Egypt? So I want to think about another one. It says here, where also our Lord was crucified. There's another, a parallel scripture about that place. the old Jerusalem. Why did they crucify Jesus? Because their religion wouldn't allow them to accept who he was. And it says that because they didn't know the hidden wisdom. If they would have known it, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, if they would have known the hidden wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But because that was hidden from their eyes and they had a religion, they forsook him. They refused him and rejected him, and they condemned him to die. That's the spirit. That's the location this evening spiritually that we don't want to get in. We don't want to get so religious that when the real Spirit of God comes and deals with us and talks to us and tries to move in our hearts, that we stiff arm him and actually reject him. Because we've got our own little form of religion. We're all self-righteous and we got it all figured out. And God can't deal with us. And he wants to bring real religion, pure religion into your heart. He wants you to be saved and holy in your life. But some of us are so entrenched in our religion that we won't let the Spirit of God deal with us. Spiritually, we're in old Jerusalem. That's where we're living. We're living in a form, and we're denying the power thereof. There's another scripture that talked about that. I believe it's in Galatians chapter 4. It talks about the allegory of Mount Sinai, which is the law, and the bondage of trying to live to that law, as contrasted to the Jerusalem, which is from above, that is free, that is the new covenant. He contrasted those two in this. Now, I want to leave that for just a little bit, because I want to go to the Jerusalem that is from above in just a little bit, because we're saving the best for last. I want to look at another one. When God's people had rejected him many, many, many times, he sent prophets to them and said, If you will constantly reject me and go to these other gods, I'll cause you to be carried away into bondage. They refused him. They killed him. They wouldn't have him. They went after those other gods time and time again. And for 490 years, I believe it was, they didn't even observe the sabbatical land. Was it? There were 70 land Sabbaths that they totally did away with and just did their own thing. And God said, for every one of those sabbatical years that you did not obey my law, you'll be in bondage. So there were 70 of them. For 70 years, they were carried away into Babylon. Now, the New Testament mentions Babylon. It's a spiritual location. And God's people have been carried over into Babylon in a spiritual way over and over and over through the ages of time. And Babylon is a place, and here I'm going to describe it for you. In chapter 18 of Revelations, he cried mightily, verse 2, with a strong voice, he cried mightily, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. When God described people who went away from him and went into spiritual apostasy, he likened it to a bride who was committing adultery against her husband. And fornication, a very spiritual wickedness in high places. And when God's people forsake his leadership in their personal lives and corporately, in their group settings, when they go and they worship the beast, when they allow the human element into their worship services and into their salvation experience, when they would rather obey man than God, when they seek honor and glory from man instead of God, Jesus said, you can't believe if you do that. And he also said that, let me go on from that. This Babylon, the Lord says, is fallen. Now, years and years ago, I want to tell experience, I have grandparents and great-grandparents who were in those holds and those places of false religion. And I remember my grandmother telling me about my great-grandfather, Benjamin Davis, how that he was searching for God's truth. He had been saved. He had been gloriously saved. And he was searching for a people, somebody else that was saved like he was. And someone invited him to a holiness meeting. Remember that story? And so he went, but he left his wife and the children at home. He went over to the Brush Arbor or whatever it was back there in the early 1900s. And when he went, he found people that had come out from all kinds of religious confusion and were so happy to be together and free from Babylon. And he recognized, this is what I have. And so he embraced that and said, this is what I've been looking for. So Benjamin Davis came back home, and he came home rejoicing. He said, honey, I've found the truth. And she said, I've found it too, right here at home. She had the same vision that he had. While he was at the meeting, the Lord revealed the church to Bertha Davis. So Benjamin and Bertha Davis, I believe, were some of the first pastors at Guthrie, Oklahoma, 1906. I had a grandmother, my mother's mother. She was raised a Methodist. She was a very devout woman. She led in Sunday school mission efforts. She loved the Lord. She sang. She was a very devout woman, but raised a Methodist and baptized as a baby. And that's all she knew. Well, a young man courted her in Clovis, New Mexico. His name was Earl Forbes, and he courted Miss Vera Hassler and won her heart. And he said, my mother and I have been going to this little place to worship, and I think you would like it too. And he took her there, and it was just an old white barn, not even a sign over the door. Brother George Harmon was the preacher there. And the Lord had blessed Brother George Harmon with a very glorious experience of salvation. He was preaching the truth of the Church of God. He was also endued with the gift of healing, and healings were being done. And my grandmother, little old girl, just 19, she married Earl and followed him and went over there to that church. And then she began a conflict, a great conflict in her mind. What do I do? Lord, I've never heard anything like this. She went to the piano with the hymn book. She had never seen songs like this in her life. She began to sit down and play them. And the more she played, the more troubled she got. Finally, she said, Lord, what do I do with this? What do I do with it? And she said, the Lord spoke to her in an audible voice and said, this is the way. Walk ye in it. She left behind her good standing where she was, but she didn't leave behind the Lord. She had the Lord. She was his child, but he called her out of Babylon. If you ever see me sing some of these songs, like number 24, where it says, have you heard a voice from heaven calling in a solemn tone? Come, my people, from confusion. This is not your native home. Yes, I heard, and to my vision, Zion's glory brightly shone, and I rose and fled the ruin, taking not a Babel stone. Well, I wasn't out there. Thank the Lord, my parents and grandparents remained with what was shown to my grandmother and my great-grandfather. They did, and they taught it to me. So how can I sing that? Well, the years have come and gone, and so have movements and uprisings and this and that and the other. And the Lord has shown me a vision of a very wonderful spiritual place that I live in when I'm in His presence and doing His will. And it's called the New Jerusalem. And He's revealed it to me. And there have been times when something was going on and I looked at it and was kind of drawn to it. And the Lord said, run. And I ran. I remember in 1988, there was some kind of a little get-together of some folks down right here. And I was standing about halfway down, and I was listening to their singing, and I was drawn to it, very drawn to that. And I began to walk down there and want to enter into that scene. And the Lord said, run. I turned around right back there and ran out the aisle. And I didn't go with that group that left and pulled a lot of people with them. So, I can sing this song. I can sing it because He revealed it to me. I rose and I fled the ruin. Another time, some years later, an exact opposite pendulum swung the exact opposite way, and some folks said, y'all are all washed out and there's no life in you and we're leaving. And I had to make a choice. And the Lord again was faithful to me. And said, there's a loose spirit working here. And I rose and I fled the ruin. So I can sing that song. Because in Babylon, they're still fallen today. Babylon is still fallen. You say, well, they're doing a lot for the Lord. They're out they're beating us. They're out there doing all this. Jesus had an answer for that. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. And we need to take that close to our hearts tonight. Because we say, Lord, Lord. But what did He say? Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It's a close walk. It's a spiritual location of, I am the Lord's and He is mine. What does that constitute? It constitutes a heavenly marriage. We're the bride and He's the groom. And that's where we want to live. I want to show you that. This is a blessed place to live. It is from cover to cover in the Scriptures. And I remember when I moved to Kentucky, the presence of the Lord would visit me day after day and reveal the church of God to me. Here I was, just a young mother in my 20s, but I'd left an established congregation, and I was out there by myself, and I needed that. And the Lord revealed the church to me through the Word. And it grounded me on the Word of God and what the church was in the Scriptures. And so that's helped me to not be moved back and forth, because there are strong winds that have just blown and blown and blown. But there is still Zion tonight. It is a spiritual location, and you and I can live there. And we can dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. We can finish up in Zion just as we started. It says that it will be said of Zion that this and that man was born in her. When you were born again, if you've truly been born again, it doesn't, wherever you have been used to worshiping, that actually is just, it's not the true location where you are spiritually. You're in Zion when you're born again. Now, your spirit needs to go home to its rightful home. Just like the salmon that are spawned out there in the Northwest. And they go, those fish go out to sea. There's something in them that makes them return home. And they make amazing journeys back to the place of their birth. Tonight, if you're out somewhere in Babylon or in Egypt or in Ziklag or in Old Jerusalem, in the bondages of Satan, every single one of these places, Sodom, every one of them is a place of bondage. But what I read a while ago in Galatians, it says, but Jerusalem. Oh, praise God. You can shout. Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Which is the mother of us all. Praise God. We can live in Zion. We don't have to be in Babylon. We don't have to live in, we don't have to return to Egypt in our hearts. We don't have to live down in Sodom. We don't have to live in formal legalistic religion. We can live in Jerusalem because it's, and it's free. It's a mother of us all. And that's what you've come to when you got saved. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of heaven. So you must be born again to see this. But when you're really born again, the Lord begins to work in you a homing instinct. Oh, Lord, help us. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, it tells you what you've come to. It says you've not come to a mount that could be touched and that thundered and had tempest and darkness and the sound of a trumpet. Oh, this is so much better than that. This is so much better than legalism tonight. And people accuse us of being legalistic. But if you really have salvation in your heart, it's not legalism. It's freedom. It's true spiritual freedom that we can live in tonight. He said, you've not come to that. But in verse 22, he said, but you're come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. O Zion, fair Zion, thou church of the firstborn, my heart... Let me find the words to that. My heart in its rapture rejoices in thee. The angels in heaven behold thee with wonder, thou glorious city, thou home of the free. People have tried to smoke screen it today. They've tried to water it down. They've tried to belittle us, tell us we're judging. But, dear ones, there is still Zion. Amen. Babylon is still fallen, and we can still live in Jerusalem. Because this Jerusalem is Mount Zion, and I want to tell you what this is. In Revelations, John saw it. He said, let me show you the Lamb, which... Let me show you the bride, which is the Lamb's wife. And so, what did he show him? In chapter 21 of Revelation, in verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels, talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Well, we know from the book of Ephesians that those of us who have been washed in Jesus' blood are the church, the bride. You can read that and connect these all together. You know the Bible is just some puzzle pieces that the Holy Spirit will connect them in your mind and give you a solid, solid picture. You don't have to be confused about this. The church is very clear in the Scriptures. He said, let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Paul said, he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now let's continue Revelations 21 and 9, where he says, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. A location, a spiritual location. Where are you located tonight spiritually? Are you in Zion? If you've been truly saved and washed in Jesus' blood and you're his bride, you're in Zion. You don't have to seek elsewhere for a spiritual home. You are home. You're in Zion. No matter where you go, no matter if you have anyone to worship with you or not. Sometimes where we live, there's just two or three of us. Is it still Zion, this army with banners, conquering one, just three or four of us? Yes, because Zion is composed of saints here and above, a family in heaven and in earth. When you're in Zion and you die in Zion, you die loving the Lord and being washed in His, you're His bride, you just go on up to the higher place. You're still in Zion when you, and that's a wonderful truth. He said, he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. All the other false religions came up in this vision. They came up out of the sea or out of the earth or out of a bottomless pit. But not Zion. Zion came down from heaven. It came down from heaven. That's where we live. That's where we are when we're washed in Jesus' blood. Praise the Lord. It said it was descending out of heaven from God. Verse 2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now this evening, if you found yourself in Egypt or in Sodom or in Babylon, in your hearts and in your spirits, you know if you're in any of these spiritual places, if you've gone back, I want to invite you tonight to come to Zion. I want to impress you this prayer that the people in the book of Jeremiah had. In Jeremiah chapter 50, in verse 4, it says, "In those days, in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, and with their faces thitherward, saying, Come and let us join ourselves unto the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten." I have no church for you to join. I have no people for you to associate yourself with, but only Zion, who is the blood-washed bride of Christ. This says, "Come, my people, let us join ourselves to the Lord, to a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten." Oh, David said, "If I don't prize Jerusalem as my chief joy, let my hand forget her cunning." His hand was very cunning in music and in skill in war. He said, "That's all secondary if I don't choose Jerusalem." Oh, there's so many scriptures. I love the one that says, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined." John saw it as a city. It wasn't a literal city. It was people. He said that the tabernacle of God is with men. Another scripture in Ephesians says that you are built up a spiritual tabernacle, the habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what Zion is. It's when you and I join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant, and He comes down and He lives in us. He lives in you individually, and then when collectively, when people get together who are filled with the Spirit, they make up a habitation of God, because He's dwelling in them. And that's what Zion is. The stones of this city, He said, were clear as crystal. What does that represent? It represents clear lives that aren't murky with sin and ungodliness and false religion, but clear lives. And out of that crystal wall, out of that beautiful wall that's clear of stones that are you and I, lively stones, made up a spiritual house. And out of that, in the middle of that, is the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Lord that shines out. It shines out of God's perfection of beauty and shines out to the world. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Oh, do you see this picture tonight? I would that everyone would see it. But where are you living? Are you living in Zion? Or are you in Babylon, in your hearts? Jesus spoke, I'm going to end this now. In the book of Luke, Jesus gave, in one chapter, Luke chapter 15, Jesus gave three stories of people who were lost. There were some, He said, that were like coins that had slipped through the cracks in the house. They were lost in the house, right there in the house. He had lost them. You know, tonight, there are some people tonight, right here in the house, right in among the professing children of God, who are lost. You're lost. The Holy Spirit wants to find you tonight and bring you home. He wants you to be back in your place. And again, He said that the kingdom of heaven, He said it's like a man that has 100 sheep and he loses one. And he goes out and he finds it. the prophet, I believe it was the prophet Jeremiah, said, "My people have forgotten their resting place. They're like sheep without a shepherd." You know, there are lots of God's people out there tonight. They love the Lord, but they don't know. And they don't know unless we show them that there is a spiritual home for you. There is Zion. Zion is the Lord's, it's His bride. And when you're saved, you become that. They don't know that. But we need to show them by our lives. And then he talked about a young man and his brother who were both lost. One of them was lost because he had left home and he had gone out and spent his living, his substance with riotous living. But the other brother had stayed home. But do you know what? He was still lost because he didn't have the relationship with the Father. He was like Jesus was telling him, these are like Gentiles who have gone out and done all this wickedness. And this older brother is you Jews that trust in your religion. You're still lost. Tonight, if we trust in the do's and the don'ts and think, well, because I go among the saints that I'm saved, you're lost. You don't have the real spirit of Abba Father in your heart that cries out and is the relationship with your Father. He said, "Don't you know, son, all I have is yours, and you're not even enjoying it." Tonight, are you lost in the house? Are you around but not in? Are you associated with but not of? Where's your spiritual location tonight? Where are you living spiritually? I would tonight that you'd come home, not to us, but to God. I thank the Lord for these wonderful songs. He said here, "Let me sing a sweet song of the home of the soul, the glorious place of our rest. It is not far away in the heavens untold, but deep in the infinite breast. When you come to the Lord and you become His completely and He becomes yours, you are home."